A few days ago, maybe it was earlier Monday or Tuesday, I read this part of the Bible, Ezra, and I notated this verse, these two verses. They just stood out to me. I've never, that I can remember, paid any particular attention to them. Now, Ezra was writing, he and Nehemiah, to the returning captives that had been held in Babylon for 70 years. And not all of the Jews were taken to Babylon, and not all the ones that were taken returned. A remnant returned. Many of them died even in battle because they didn't believe they should go to Babylon, and they went and tried their own methods. But they didn't know that Babylon was going to be a preserving place, that God would keep them. And the prophet told them, when you go there, and he had Ezekiel and Jeremiah preaching to him during this time, and of course Daniel was there and so forth, and when you go there, he said, build houses, plant vineyards, raise crops, raise children, just live your lives, and then there'll be a time you're going to go back. So don't act like captives, act like blessed people, was the message. So Ezra says, and he's talking about now the return to Jerusalem. Verse 8, and now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. And to give us a nail in his holy place. Yay, we're getting a nail. That our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. In verse 9, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. I thought, how strange that they would make a big deal over a nail. But anything's big when God's in it.
Yes. All right.
Amen. Isaiah 22 and 23. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. I want to talk about a nail in a sure place. Let's ask God's blessings today. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful move of your presence today. Lord, I thank you for those that are here, and Lord, those whose hearts has already been touched. Thank you, Father, for your presence and your healing. God, we ask now that you would be glorified in your word, and you would let this word touch us and heal us today and lead us different things for others. But Lord, let your perfect will be done. Let your perfect will be done in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So be it. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. A nail in a sure place. Whether this was a nail, a peg, a spike, you know, I looked up the word, and it just really is a nail. And it could be a tent peg and anything like that. But it was the very slightest part of any structure. And it was at best only a hint of a future structure. He said he will give you a nail. In other words, there's more to come than this. Because you know this, that if you're going to build a structure of any size, you don't do it with just a nail. You can hang a coat on a nail, a hat on a nail, but you can't build a house with just a nail. But what God was saying was, I'm going to give you a starting point. I'm going to give you something to begin with, and then it will go on from there. You know it will, because in him is life. Amen. In him is life. And so just pay attention, he said. You're going to be all right there, but I'll give you a nail in a sure place. But you know, compared to how things used to be, these men here that he's talking to, these wives and kids, they really were souvenirs, pretty much, of a bygone era. They had been in Jerusalem and they had left, and some of them had been born in captivity. And they had heard a story. The kids that were born in captivity, it was 70 years. That was time long enough for them to grow up and have children and even grandchildren of their own. And they heard the story of Jerusalem. They heard the story of the captivity. And here they were, proof of what had happened. You grew up with this kind of painful mentality, because this is not the way it used to be. But the prophet is saying, through God's anointing, he has given you a nail. He's putting you in a place. He's going to drive you in. He's going to put you in a secure place. Just hang on until the time is right. It's all going to be the work of God. But the remnant that stayed behind would later come to Jerusalem. Now, these are the ones that the Bible says, they, when you count the numbers, and all the numbers are there, all the families are mentioned when you read through the book of Ezra, family after family, 10,000, 8,000, 4,000, 7,000, all these families, they all came back. And it wasn't enough for a really large city. When I read that, and then it gives you the total, and I'm thinking, Lord, they had all that promise as they went back to the new city that was being rebuilt, to the temple that had been rebuilt, and they had rebuilt the walls, and they didn't all go back. Some of them stayed, and God was not against that. Some of them dispersed in other parts of the country. But we know this, that there was a time that they did all go back, at least remnants of them. They would go back for celebrations. They would go back for the feast that they had. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 through 13. Usually when we read Acts chapter 2, we're not dwelling on this part. So this is a little different for us apostolics. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that part we talk about. All right, that's no new thing. But it says there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Remember, they were there for the Feast of Pentecost. And so now they represented foreign lands, and they had learned foreign tongues. But when they came and they saw the Holy Spirit being poured out, they heard them speaking in their tongue. And then they knew, this is not normal. The sound we're hearing is not a sound we ever hear. We're all coming here and we're all speaking Greek, or we're all speaking Hebrew, but we're not hearing that now. We're hearing our tongue from where we came. And they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Jews and those that were drawn in to become a part of that religion, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, whatever could this mean? While others mocking said, oh, they're just full of new wine. Because you all know, if you drink enough wine, you can learn new languages. It makes total sense. That's what the enemy does. He just throws something out there and people go, oh, well, yeah, that sounds good to me. Yeah. Media does that all the time. Yeah. Just throw something out there, whether it's real or fake, they'll throw it out and people go, oh, that satisfies me. Yeah. You drink enough wine, you become trilingual. No, the things you learn when you're full of wine, I've seen it. I've worked with those people, and they don't pronounce words correctly at all. That's under, from all of the studies that I've done. So the Bible is full of examples because God is consistent. God is consistent, and the way He moves in one era is the same way He moves in another. He's always loving and kind and merciful.
Yes.
Amen. He always wants what's best for the family. And He has mercy on those that are cast aside, those that are left out, those that are downtrodden. My God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our God. And so that's why in His Word you'll find consistencies along with God's nature in how He deals with men, how He deals with blessings, how He deals with sin. God is consistent. With Him, there is no variableness, neither even a shadow of Him turning. He is right all the time. Amen. God is upright, and when He blesses us with His Spirit, we get upright to a degree. Amen. I'm not going to tell you we immediately become little gods. We become little perfect things. No, we're not. No, we're not. As a matter of fact, we stumble sometimes, but the glory of God is that He forgives us. Amen. The glory of God, that it's not in me, it's not in you, but the glory is the power that works in us. Amen. That's the glory, that we can get back up, brush ourselves off, get a little embarrassed. I guess I just made a mistake there, and move on. It's the glory of God. Thank God. Thank God. But I want to talk about some people that fall in line with this consistent God going back to the Old Testament. And I'm not going to read the text. I want to be as brief as I can on these. But there was a woman that lived in a town that they smelted iron. And it was probably had a smell to it. And if you live near the furnace area, it was probably very hot. And in the summer, really hot. But it supplied the jobs around there. And the name of the city was called Furnace. And if you ever was going to look on a map and see, well, where can we spend our vacation? Well, how about let's go to Red Hot Furnace and see if we can get a lake house or something. That probably didn't happen there. But the word, the Hebrew word was Zarephath. And the word Zarephath simply meant place of furnaces. And that's the place where after Elijah had said, there will be no rain for these years. He didn't say 3.5. He said, for these years until I say so. And it was judgment because you people have worshiped Baal. There's Baal worshipers. There's idol worship. You've got groves and totem pole things out there that you worship everywhere and everything. God's tired of it. No more rain. See how you do with that. God sent him to the brook Kereth. And he goes to the brook and stayed a while. And the brook dried up. That was for his own faith right there. So he can understand if a brook's drying up, there's no rain not only here. There's no rain up there in Brooksville. And so up there where the brook gets its rain. Amen. And so he realized that. And the ravens were feeding him with bread and meat twice a day. And that in itself, a raven to let go of anything. The ravens take things. They don't give. But God was, it was all God. He was showing them, this is all me. But when the brook dried up, he goes down to the wonderful vacation spot called Zarephath. I think the Lord is leading me to go here where it's really hot and really dry. And in a time when there's no rain, the big cracks in the ground are probably huge. And oh, what a wonderful place to go and find the provision of the Lord. So he goes there, and the Lord shows him a widow woman, and she's outside picking up sticks with her son. And he feels compelled to tell that widow woman, ma'am, could you please give me something to eat? Now, I don't know if she knew he was a prophet. He was dressed like a prophet. I don't know. But she didn't ask any questions. She just said, sir, we're getting enough sticks to build a fire. We're going to cook some bread. I got just enough food for me and my son to each have a cake. We're going to eat that, and then we're going to die. She didn't mean the cake's going to kill us. She meant, we're going to eat that very last cake, and that's all, and we will die. In other words, we're at the end of our rope. She didn't realize that she was actually at the beginning of her blessing. Amen. Amen. She was at the beginning of a blessing. We get so wrapped up in how this world measures things, and get wrapped up in the increments of success that people have or don't have in this life, and forget that God can break all those rules. He said, go in there, you make me a cake and feed me first, and then God will supply your needs. And I really believe God let him find the right widow. But I also believe that she's thinking, what is it going to hurt if I don't eat the last cake? I'll die a few hours sooner. Perhaps that was her reasoning. But this, there's a chance. There's a chance this man of God could be about to open a door for me. And all she had was enough meal to make two cakes, one for her son and one for her. That's all she had, enough oil, exactly enough meal. She had made these things before. She had probably measured it out, and her son would probably look and say, we've got 8 more days. We've got 5 more days. We've got 3. We've got 1 more day, son. That's all. That tomorrow's the last day. And they may have sat down that morning and reminisced, and mother, here's what I appreciate about you, and son, this is what I'm proud of you for, and sorry about your father. He died early in your childhood. And oh, they might have reminisced and cried and wept. And she said, well, let's go build this one last fire for one last meal. And there's the prophet. Go make me a cake first. And she bakes him a cake. I wondered before, widow woman, did you make one big cake for him? Or did you, you know what I think? She said, let's just give it all. Let's just bake it all. Let's make him a real big cake. And let's watch him eat every bite of it. And he sits there while he's eating the cake. Then he says, now you go. I believe once it was in his hand, it was his. And I believe that's when he said, now you go make your you and your son a cake. And that meal and that oil lasted for over 3 more years. Just enough every day. And you know, every day she hit the bottom of that barrel, and there it is, 3 cakes worth, or however much we need for, they might have went to 2 each a day. But every day, yep, it's all gone. After a while, she's like the Israelites looking for manna. It's just normal. It's regular. After a while, she wakes up, and every day she now is living by faith. Every day she's walking by faith. I don't have anything in my barrel, but in the morning I'm going to have exactly what I need. I don't have anything today, but in the morning I'm going to have exactly what I need for that next day, because I serve a God that has given me a nail in a sure place. He gave me a promise, and I'm going to stand on my promise. Tomorrow is going to be another miracle, and the next day is going to be another miracle. Amen. The wife of the deceased prophet. This is a little different story. Now, if you don't know all of that last story, happily ever after. All right, happily ever after, and other things happen. But I got to stay in line with my thought here and go to my next one. This lady, some believe that her husband was Obadiah, but I don't believe it could have been him. It's just said she was a preacher's wife, prophet's wife. And he had died. But he died and had a little debt. He didn't have life insurance. They didn't have it then. He didn't have anything set back. And so he had some sons. Couple of sons, and he had debt. But as long as he was there, he could work, he could earn money, and he could pay his bills. But when he died, the debtors, the collectors came. Ma'am, you're going to have to pay this debt you owe. And until you pay it, now this seems like such a cruel thing, but this is what they had to do. We're going to take your sons and put them in jail until you can pay it. Now, debtors' prisons have been around forever. And I read the other day that there's still some here in America. I hope I never run out of gas in that town, wherever it's at. But debtors' prison was very simple. You got to stay in here until you can pay the debt. Elisha heard about it. And this is not Elijah, this is Elisha. And she came to him and said, Master, I don't know what to do. And he said to her, what do you have in your house? She goes, all I got is a little bit of oil. A little bit of oil, and that's it. The look on his face, a smile. Good. Here's the plan. I want you to go borrow all the vessels from all your neighbors. All the vessels you got, just get them, borrow them. Fill your house up with possibilities. And she came back to him and said, all right, my house, you can't even walk. There's vessels everywhere. I got every vessel I could find. Can you imagine those boys dragging these pots? Mom, look at this one. Look at this one. We had to clean it out. I could fit in there. That's good, son. I don't know what this is leading to, but I think that's all right. Another boy comes back with stacks of them. Hurry, get this, get this, get this. Don't let them break. These aren't ours. Vessels all over the house. She goes back to him and says, our house is full of vessels. He said, now you go take that oil, and I want you to take it, and I want you to pour it in those vessels. The boys came back and said, Mom, we borrowed from everybody, and there's no more vessels in the neighborhood. The neighbors are getting a little suspicious, wondering what we're doing. I told them, don't worry, we'll bring the vessels back. The prophet said, and you go in there, and you take that oil, and you start pouring it in those vessels. I'm talking about a promise in a sure place. You're going to go to your house, and God's going to open up the well springs in your home. You just start pouring it out. She poured into that last vessel, and she watched it full up to the brim. And then that last pot that she started with is now empty. And she looks in there. It's empty, but her house is full. Have you ever felt like that before? Pour yourself out. The blessings are rich. Now it's time to take care of you. Amen. That's God's promise. That's God's way. He says, now you go sell all that oil. Yes. Now I am thinking, because these boys of hers weren't old enough to make a living, they weren't old enough to go to work, that I'm going to say these boys were probably teenagers. Good, hard workers, but they couldn't go out and just get a job as adults. They might have been even younger than that, but they were old enough to borrow vessels. Man, there's something everybody can do. They're old enough to pour oil in from one vessel into another. But then the prophet said, I want you to go and I want you to pay off all your debt and retire off the rest of it. And there was enough money. There was enough oil in that lady's house that she paid all the debtors. She paid all the bills. And she was able to take the rest of that oil and sell that oil and get enough silver and get enough gold and get enough security where she never had to beg again. She never had to ask anybody again, because God blessed her the rest of her days. Amen. Because she trusted what the prophet said. He gave her a nail in a sure place. I'm going to give you a word, and that word's going to take you all the way through. Church, let me tell you, when you get a word from God, you got to stand on it. You got to act like it's from God. You got to worship like it's from God. Oh, you need to thank God when you get a promise from your Father. Let's give Him praise. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. She was a Moabite, married into a good family with a past. They had left Bethlehem because there was no crops. It was a terrible time, and famine had hit the land. And they waited long enough, and finally the family leaves, and they go into the country of Moab to make some more money. And the two sons of Naomi, They marry Moabitish women. And unfortunately, Malon and Chilion die. Her husband dies. And there, to make sadness even worse, here's Naomi in a place with now no men and these two daughters-in-law. And she goes up to Orpah and Ruth and says, look, my daughters, I can't help you anymore. If I were to get married again and have sons, would you wait for them to grow up and marry them? Oh, I don't think so. Go and salvage your life of what you have left. Now, we know this beautiful story. Yes. And Orpah turns and says, well, okay, I'll go back. But it says Ruth clave. Ruth clave unto Naomi. Yes. Yes. You're not losing me. I won't leave you. I will never forsake you. I want your God to be my God. God bless people that can look at our lives with all of their ups and downs, with all the confusion and the mess that we have to go through sometimes. And they can look at our lives and they can see through the debris and they recognize there's something bigger than you. There's something greater than you. There's something higher than you. You've got something working beneath the surface of your life. I want to tell you right now, you may think you don't have a testimony, but God has given every one of you a nail in a sure place. He's put His name on you. He's put His power in your life. You are a testimony. Every day you leave your house, they see something in you because you've been at church doing this right here. You've been worshiping your Creator. You've been praising an invisible God, and you can't wipe that off of yours. You can't get rid of the look that's on your face. It goes deeper than what you are. It goes deeper than your personality. It's bigger than your character. It's eternal. It's the Almighty God in Christ that dwells inside of you. Don't discount you. Don't listen to the devil. Don't think you're a nobody. You need to understand, my Father put His name on me in baptism. I am somebody. I'm going to walk out of here like a child of a king. Hallelujah. Oh, God, give us the ability to understand, to know what you're doing in our life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We get wrapped up in, I say we, I'm right there with you. We get wrapped up in the emotion, and that's all right. Emotion makes people write great songs. Amen. Amen. Emotion makes people say things they later regret. Here we are, I'm one. Emotion, caught up in the moment, in the feeling. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I love to see emotional people like we have here today, a bunch of you. It is awesome. I'm not knocking emotion. But emotion dies down. Emotion dies down. When the champions go to the White House, whether it's NBA, MLB, Olympics, when they go to the White House to meet the president and Mrs. President, they're standing like this as he goes by and commends them, and you know, and it's a great, great ceremony. They say, I've never gotten to be there. But if you go back to the end, to go back to Game 7, when the Dodgers won, they didn't win, y'all. It was the Astros. Trick question. They were going crazy. The fans were crazy. It was emotion. They acted like idiots. You can't act like that all the time. You'll be arrested. They'll bind you and lock you up. But they're going crazy for a little while. But when they're standing in front of the president, very orderly. Why? Because emotion doesn't last. So you can go up to them and say, so you're not that excited anymore, right? Oh, no. Very glad. Very glad. But emotion fades. It's about the moment. Amen. And I love the emotional moments. See, we need those. They mark the victory. It's our reaction because we've risen. We've come above. Right. We're overcomers. People says apostolic people are emotional. Mm-hmm. Sure are. We got a lot to be emotional over. Right. Amen. We got a lot to be emotional over. Thank you, Lord. But when the emotion is gone, I still hold on to what God has done because He's driven in our lives a nail in a sure place. He's put this thing in our minds and in our hearts. It's stable. It's stable. And so Ruth said, I've never been to Bethlehem. Sounds like a nice place, but it's you, Naomi. I will never leave you or forsake you. You've got me on your hands. So they walk into Bethlehem. And Naomi's first words, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I'm bitter. It's been bitter. And it's going to be bitter." And she had every right. I would not stand here and try to figure out, did you have a right? She lost her husband and two sons, one of her daughter-in-laws, and she probably had wished Ruth had went on home too. Because, you know, now I've got her to deal with. No one ever called her Mara. She goes, "I'm Mara now, not Naomi." "We've missed you, Naomi. We've missed you. You can't wash those things off that God has done." Even though she had been bitter, they saw through the bitterness and said, "She's still Naomi. It's just going to take time."
All right.
Can you wait a minute? Do y'all have a chance to wait? Because the good things are going to take time. If we get in a hurry, we get out of timing. We get out of line with the purpose of God. We really do. I don't want to get all out of time with God. I don't want to do that. And so Ruth goes to glean in a field. And Mara tells her, "Just go see if you can pick up some scraps." And she comes home with her apron full. "You won't believe what happened to me today." And then Mara sits down and Naomi stands up and says, "I think I see something going on here." How did it go? "Oh, he treated me well. He even told the reapers to start letting handfuls fall down on purpose. That's why I got this." Oh, "How was lunch?" "Another strange story. He put me at his table. He let me dip my bread in their vinegar, fed me, and said to the young men, 'Don't mess with her. Stay away from her. Nobody touch her. Don't get any ideas. Give her a wide path. Give her a lot of scraps to pick up. Let her go home full.'" Mara packed her bags that night. We never heard from her again. Because Naomi, "Listen to this, my daughter," she said. "I want you to go tonight because this is the night of threshing. And I want you to go up to Boaz because, well, let me tell you, he's next of kin. There's one in between, but I don't think that's going to be a problem. But I want you to go up to where he's asleep. They celebrate. And this is a crazy night of, you know, just having a big celebration. And so he's going to go to sleep quite quickly. And I want you to uncover the bottom of his blanket where his feet are and cover up with that." Now, I think probably she had to explain this. The Bible doesn't give us the explanation or a list or a document saying, "This is kind of a weird thing they did." Doesn't say that. But what this ritual was a beautiful young lady going up to an older, unmarried, next in line to be her husband, kin. And by covering up with his blanket, she was saying, "I'm available to you if you're interested." My thinking, Ruth was a pretty good-looking lady. Boaz, he had money. That's what I'm thinking. Ruth, wow. Boaz, he's got money. That's how they talked about him. Let's just get real. Back out in the desert, Mara is saying, "Go home. I can't do anything for you." But now, the night before the proposal, she's saying, "Here's what you do, and let's move on from there." And the next thing you know, Boaz is at the gate meeting the next of kin, saying, "Would you marry this woman?" By the way, if you do, you need to understand what you're taking on, because now you're getting you're the one to provide for the one that's dead. Can you do that? And the next of kin says, no, I won't do that. And so Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer to Ruth. They have a little baby named Obed. Bible doesn't say much about Obed, but Obed has a baby named Jesse, and Jesse has a little boy named David. See what it took for David. Just, it was not something major, just it was a very narrow opening, but it was enough for God to put a nail in a sure place and say, I've had him in my mind for a long time. When you look back on your life, whatever brought you to truth, you're going to go back and find it might have been just a very narrow thing that happened in your life. One chance meeting, one revival, one prayer meeting. It might have been a co-worker. It might have been a relative that testified to you. But I want to tell you something. God put you here because he put a nail in a sure place, because he loves you and cares for your soul. Can you praise the Lord with me right now? Hallelujah. In closing now, David was now the great-grandson of that union. But he had a thing about sheep. He had a thing about being a shepherd. He wanted to be the best shepherd there was. But when those sheep were in danger of a lion and a bear, he rose up. He rose up. And he killed the lion and killed the bear. But he didn't understand that he was a nail in God's hand, and God was going to plant him. He didn't realize what all he was, but he was that nail in a sure place that God planted. Mary in the New Testament, she comes into the meal, to the setting, the table set. They're gathered around the table. And in Oriental culture, in those times, the table was a very low table, and you leaned on a pillow with one arm and you ate with the other, sopped the bread and eat the fish and the bread. And you would lay out with your feet behind you. And she comes into that room and takes that fragrant oil. When she opened it, you could smell that expensive oil. And she pours that oil on his feet. That expensive oil, they say, is the cost of a year's wages. She was a poor lady. The way she got the precious ointment wasn't a way that she would brag about it. Their life was a very simple life, and her life was a life of undoubtedly of shame according to history. And for her to come into that house, she wouldn't have been invited there. But she walked in boldly with her gift and poured it on his feet. And Jesus said, her name will be a memorial forever, forever, for what she's done. And we still talk about it today. So many of his surrounding disciples that Jesus chose, there's so many and so many great stories, but I want to just mention Simon today. Stood in a boat at a stormy night as he saw Jesus walking on the water. And he said, Lord, if it's you, just bid me come. And yeah, he sank, but he walked a little bit. Nobody else did. He walked enough steps to say, I've gone where no man has ever gone before. I'm walking a little bit like my Savior. Later, Jesus would say, Simon, when you were young, they would take you and they would walk you. He might have demonstrated it just like this. He said, but there's coming a time when they're going to take you the same way and take you where you don't want to go. History says that happened. But he requested that they would turn him upside down. Don't associate me, he said, with my Savior. Not worthy. He denied him three times. Three times. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. But the Lord made sure he put a nail in a sure place.
Amen.
After he resurrected, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Simon, do you love me more than these guys do? Lord, you know I love you. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. We're even. We're even. A nail in a sure place. He wasn't doing that for himself. He was doing that so Simon, once Christ ascended, Simon would understand that I'm now back to where I needed to be. He let me make up the difference. He didn't understand fully what repentance and forgiveness was. But God worked with him on his level. You see? God will meet you where you are. We all got to obey Scripture, but God walks into your problem, into your circumstances, and appeals to you. It may make sense to no one else, but he comes into your world and says, I care about your little problem. I care about your controversies. I care about your fears in your life. That's what I'm caring about. So when you come here and you may see people getting excited here and there, understand this. You are the one that God cares about. And he's not trying to tell you, well, if you would measure up, then I could come. No. He will sit down right beside you. He says, I know your fears. I know your doubts. I know what you're going through. I know the pain that is in your heart right now. And I am here to heal you of your pain. Simon's the only one he said it to, but Simon's the only one that denied him. Because he puts you in a secure place. Church, I want to tell you, as we all stand, don't doubt your experience. Your experience with God may be nothing more than, well, one time you was really in a dark place and you prayed and asked God to help you and he kind of took you out of that dark place. That might be your experience. If that's your experience at this point, you need to thank God for it. Because he was looking forward to today. When today, the sky's open for you. Amen. I want you to think right now with me. What would it take for you to realize that God had brought you here for such a time as this?
All right.
I was here last Sunday, Pastor. I was here all last month. But today, what about today? Oh, Lord, we need committed men and women today. We need committed young people. Lord, what is it going to take? What do we need to do and how far do we need to go to get to that place where you can put your hands on us and we will allow you to have your will in our life? It's a fearful thing when God begins to deal with us, isn't it? It's a little fearful sometimes. If you've never been there with God and he demands something of you, it can be a little bit uncomfortable. You know, you don't build a house with a nail, but God can secure you with one. With one. I was on a homemade scaffold one time. We were working on a church. It was right about the time I met my wife. And the boss was getting very irate as usual. Let's hurry up and get up there on that scaffold. I'm looking at the 2x4 that we're all going to be depending on. It had one nail in it. One nail. And four of us were going to be on a plank. And I'm saying, but he goes, I just said, get up there on that scaffold. This is taking us too long. And he said some words that you don't say normally, especially here. Just realize it was a construction job. So I got up there and I'm bending my knees. I'm bracing for impact, as they say. And sure enough, we all came tumbling down. I was waiting on it, though. When it started to fall, I jumped out of their way so that they could hit the 2x4. Instead of me. It was a nail not in a sure place.
Yeah.
It was a nail pushed to the extreme. Because if you're going to put four guys on there, I'm thinking you may need four nails. I'm thankful for every testimony my parents shared with me growing up. I'm thankful for the tornado that barely missed our house. Amen. I'm glad for the healing of my siblings at times when the fevers were high and God answered those prayers immediately. but those nails are theirs. I had to have my own. You need your own. Because he'll give you a nail, something that'll bind your life to him, something that'll mark your victory and let you understand and recognize your God has something for you. Now, there's not a doubt in my mind right now that God is speaking to some people. I know that. God dealt with me about this week. And yesterday, I just took this and totally went a different direction because I felt in the Holy Ghost that God's talking to somebody. Isn't that nice that he knows you? You've been praying, saying, Lord, just show me some kind of a sign. Now you're saying, not quite that loud, Lord. Not that obvious. I kind of wanted it to be a little more vague that I could be more comfortable and maybe shove it to somebody else's quarters over there. God knows what nails to use. Amen. He knows what you need to secure you in his kingdom. Very early in my days of being a construction guy, I was still in high school, but man, I wanted to go, you know, I dreamed big. I wanted to go big, build houses, and I'm glad I did. I enjoyed it. But one day I was given the task, go to the lumber store and buy us a box of nails. We need a 50-pound box of nails. I said, well, what does it say on them? Just, they're 12s. Just buy 12s. You know, that's the size we need. Okay. I went there and I go up there and the guy says, do you want box nails or CCs? I said, huh? I'm just here to buy nails. We're building a house. I need nails. Box nails or CC? I said, the CC, that's medical. You know, so many CC. Just give me the box nails. And I went back with those box nails, opened them up, and they're just plain old gray, hard to drive nails. The whole crew was talking about me and talking to me. Why didn't you bring the CCs? I said, y'all didn't say CCs. But they're so much easier to drive, and oh my, they were. We had to pound on these, and it was all my wonderful fault. I was so thankful when we ran out of that box of nails. I was so thankful. But see, the CCs go in easy, but they won't come out. Cement coated. Why didn't I know that? I want to tell you, those of you, that God has touched you. And God has put you in a secure place, but it's been a while. You heard the call, but it's been a while. See, there's a whole other demographic that we just touched. Understand that nail he uses, it's better than a CC. It's his. It has your name on it. He's got your victory on it. He's hanging your loved ones on it. He's hanging your ministry on it. Can you do this with me? Can we gather to the front as they play and sing? And I want us to put ourselves in the hands of a faithful Savior and say, Lord.